do tonight is take verse by verse, continue to take this scripture and try to expound and explain it in a way that'll help you get something from it. And this is how it's going to be for this section of 1 John, especially this section of chapter 3. We're just going to get right down into it, and I don't know how far I'm going to go, but I'm going to go till I feel like it's time to quit, and you guys just go with me, and we're going to work through some stuff in here, because I believe that if you get an understanding of this, it'll really help you in your Christian life. That's my desire, folks, is to give you application. When I talk about application, that is things that you can apply to your life. Having a Bible, having the Word of God is wonderful and great, but being able to actually put that into practice in your life is even that much better. So let's go ahead and pray this evening while we get started. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I need your help. God, I need you to give me discernment and understanding, wisdom, Lord, courage and boldness, Lord, and liberty, Lord, and all those things which we desire to be able to preach tonight. And I pray you'd do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we left off Sunday night, we talked about the definition. He defined some things here. He defined the role of Jesus in that he said that the hope of Jesus is what purifies us. What our place in Jesus is being purified by the fact that we have faith in him. And then he talked about the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And we talked about that Sunday night. We talked about in verse number 5 that Jesus came for the specific purpose to take away our sin. I'm glad he did all that other stuff. And all that other stuff was great. And he did a lot of great miracles and mighty works. And gave us a lot of pictures and types and shadows. And things that we can learn from. And wisdom and life lessons. But had he not gone to Calvary, sinless and without spot or blemish, and paid for the sins of mankind with his blood, then none of that really would have made that much of a difference. It would have just been a blip on the radar of eternity. But the reality is, he came for that specific purpose. And all of that we need to take in account as we approach these next verses. Verse number 6, I'm going to read this verse and then I'm going to stop and talk about it some, because this verse, the first time I ever saw this verse in my Bible, it staggered me. It hit me like a bus hitting somebody. Like a ton of bricks. The weight of this. Listen to this. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Wow. Think about the ramifications of what he just said. The first time I read that verse in my Christian life, here's the first thought that came in my mind. There ain't no way I'm saved. Because I know for a fact that I've been messed up on this one. I mean, listen. He who's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Matter of fact, if you come in here sinless tonight, then you need to be the one up here preaching. I need to be sitting and listening to you. Because I certainly have not attained to that status. Not today, not yesterday, more likely not tomorrow. And the reality is, that verse seemingly places the Christian into condemnation. On first glance, this verse seems to be a condemnation of us. Let's talk about some things. What do you do when Scripture confuses you? What lens do you use to understand your Bible better? The same lens that it is that you don't understand. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how we get an answer. Not from John MacArthur, not from Charles Stanley, or not from any of these. I don't even know these old dead guys' names. I don't know. They don't know. They're men just like I am. And they have some good insight from time to time. But if that's where you go to get all your answers, you could miss something just as easily as I can miss something. Right. So let's go to the book. Let's go to Scripture. Let me start with this. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, Now we've got a contradiction, see? Something ain't adding up in my mind. I don't understand this. He said, there's no condemnation coming to me. None. Therefore, now, right now, no condemnation. This just said that if I sin, then I must not be abiding in him. Let's talk about that word abide. Anybody know what the word abide means? It means to stay. It means abide means to stay with, to house with, to I could give you a real fancy definition, but simply to abide means to almost to tolerate, to become a part of, to accept. Alright? Now, let me show you another verse. In this same book, go back to the first verse of 1 John chapter number 2. Now, what did he just say? He said, if they're abiding in me, they're not sinning. And if they're sinning, they don't know me. He said, whosoever sinneth hath neither seen him nor known him. That's strong. But let's go back to verse number 1 of chapter number 2. My little children, now who's John talking to? The church. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, Paul's right there. John said, I want you to know it's very important. I'm telling you these things to keep you away from sin. And if any man sin, wait a minute now. He's talking to the church. Here's what you got to understand. Sin always brings condemnation. There is no difference in the punishment for my sin from the punishment for Charles Manson's sin. My sin is just as worthy as hell as every lost person on the face of the planet. We just talked about sin back in verse number 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. When I transgress the law of God, I'm sinning just as much as anybody else sin. And that sin has a price. The Bible says, Romans chapter number 3, the wages of sin is death. That which is given in return for sin is a death sentence. Condemnation. Are y'all with me? Say amen. John just said, I do not want you guys to be living in a life of sin. I'm writing these things to keep you away from sin. And if you do sin, that's an interesting concept. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you told your children not to do something that was real serious, knowing that if they did it, it would alter their lives, but you still love them. This is a taste of this concept. It's very hard for me to try to explain this in my finite mind to your finite mind. But I think this is a little taste of that. One of the things that I'll just talk about me because I can't talk about nobody else. One of the things that my parents used to tell me all the time, especially later on in my teenage years and when I started kind of partying a lot and all that type of stuff, they used to say this to me all the time. One of them sitting right here, she's going to agree with what I'm about to say. They told me one time, they told me a million times, if you have consumed alcohol, drunk a drop, do not get behind the wheel of a car. Why? Because it's dangerous, for one. You could die. You could kill somebody else. Then you're going to have to live with that. You could get a DUI and go to jail. That's going to change your life forever. You could get all kinds of felonies off of that. But you know what? She knew when she said that even if I made that choice and I had to suffer the consequences of that, that it was not going to alter the fact that we have a mother and son relationship.
Right.
That she loves me. Does that help you understand this a little bit? Mm-hmm. Hey, listen. If our, the Bible even says, if our earthly father loves us, how much more does our heavenly father love us? That's the paraphrase right there. But understand, this, our earthly family is supposed to be a picture of our heavenly family. Sometimes it does a good job, sometimes it don't. But in a general sense, the earthly family is given to us as a picture of the heavenly family. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. He said, if any man sin, so when they mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus. Now, stay with me right here. You study out that word advocate. All right? We use that word in a little bit of a weird way in our modern vernacular. Advocate is kind of a loose word. To advocate for, of course, means to stand up on behalf of, that type of thing. But in its simplest form, that advocate, at that time, if you were talking about an advocate, you'd be talking about an attorney. A lawyer. Your advocate. That one, what does a lawyer do? He advocates for you. What do you always see on these cop shows? The lawyers telling their clients, hush, don't say nothing else. Mm-hmm. Let me do the talking. Why? Because they're trained to be prepared to advocate for you in a situation that you don't fully understand. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
So here's what happens when you sin. There is a price that must be paid. There's a condemnation that has been pronounced and must be rectified, served out in some way. That's where Jesus comes in. We have an advocate who steps in on our behalf. And here's what he does. He does not simply absolve us of that sin. He goes a step further than that. He does not step in and get us off the hook. He steps in and pays the consequence that we have earned for ourselves so that we're not responsible for that consequence. When Jesus died on Calvary, spent 3 days, the Bible says he spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. What was he doing there? He was serving out your sentence. He was serving out my sentence for the sins that I would commit and the sins that you would commit. Our advocate doesn't just let us off. There's a price that must be paid. He pays the price. Right. Listen to this. Stay right where we're at. Chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And, check this out. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's an interesting word. Propitiation. I'm going to give you a redneck definition, maybe a little bit more than redneck, but I'm going to give you a simplified definition of what that means on the simplest level I can understand it. That means that he has paid for our sins perpetually. You know what perpetually means? That means on and on and on and on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever and ever. He's the propitiation. He is the perpetual price paid for our sins. Not only is he there to advocate for us with the Father, he's there to perpetually give us cover through his righteous blood because of the price of condemnation that we have earned for our sins. See, we look at Jesus like Santa Claus. You know, I want this, give it to me. We look at Jesus as if we have a transactional relationship. Y'all have anybody in your life that you have that type of relationship with? I do. The guy that works at this gas station that you stop at every day. He only knows you because you're buying something from him. You only know him because he's got something you want. That's as deep as your relationship goes. And that's the way a lot of people interact with Jesus. A very transactional nature, a very transactional level of relationship. But the reality is, someone who is truly born again does not only have a transactional relationship with the Lord, we have a perpetual advocate and relationship with the Lord that is ongoing every time you sin. Every time you transgress the law of God. Think about that. How often is that? I'm going to just tell you about me. When I think about this, it overwhelms me. I try, Miss Connie, I try real hard to live my life right. I really do. I'm just being bare in my heart to you. I earnestly attempt to do right. But when I think about every sin that I commit on a day-to-day basis, it's overwhelming to me. It's overwhelming to me. It grieves my heart. And that's somebody that's trying. Imagine somebody who's not trying. Imagine the weight of that.
And all that falls on the advocate. Let's go a little further. Everybody okay? All right. Now, verse number 7. Now he's going to start to draw a delineation that I believe is going to help you understand this. All right, the line of demarcation here that's being drawn is for the purpose of showing you the difference in what a Christian, a saved person, is supposed to look like versus what an unsaved person is supposed to look like. All right, listen to this. Verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. All right? And by the way, this is something that a lot of people have been deceived on right here, even to this day. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now hold on a second.
He just drew a bold line in the sand. He started off by saying, let no man deceive you, which I think is so interesting. I said this a while ago, but this is something so many people have been deceived on. I would say that the modern church movement, emergent church movement in America, has been the forefront leader of deception on this issue, which is the idea that there should be no difference in the life of a Christian versus the life of a lost person. A person that's saved can do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, however they want to, and it don't matter because they're saved. And same goes for a lost person, don't matter. The lost is lost, saved is saved. And if you repeat this prayer after me, you can do whatever you want to, whenever you want to, however you want to, and it don't matter. Notice I didn't say, and you're not saved anymore. I said the idea that it don't matter. He said, let no man deceive you. Y'all don't be deceived. There is supposed to be a difference. Right. Notice what he said. He that does righteousness is righteous, and he that commits sin is of the devil. Let me say it like this. I'm going to give you the Bakertown version right here. Y'all ready for this? Saved people are supposed to do right. You say, but preacher, not all saved people do right. That ain't what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. Saved people are meant to live a life of righteousness. Number one thing I deal with when it comes to Christian people is they'll say stuff like, I feel like I'm living two lives. I feel like I'm out of place. I feel like nothing don't never seem to fit right for me. Well, that's because you are. You are, whether you realize it or not, because the life that you're living in your flesh, with your flesh, is not jiving with the life that's there for you to be living. A person that is righteous is supposed to do righteous things. And when a person does nothing but sin, it is a safe assumption that that person is not of God. Say, preacher, that's awful harsh. No, listen. Don't miss the point here. Because you may have walked in here and said this. Well, man, I feel like he's telling me that I ain't saved. No, but you might not be acting like it. And that might be why your relationship with God's always out of whack. It's because because a saved person living like a lost person is essentially someone who is pretending to be something that they're not. It's the ultimate form of hypocrisy. God's people trying to do right is not hypocritical. God's people living in sin is true hypocrisy. Listen to this.
This is mind-blowing. Listen to this. He that committeth sin, in verse 8, we're in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, that's pretty good explanation right there. They ain't but one that's been sinning from the very beginning. He was sinning before anybody else was sinning. Anybody that's committing sins falling in his footsteps. Listen to this. Four, he's about to tell us why this matters. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Because here's what you got to be real careful about your mindset right here, because you'll think, well, you know, I'm saved. You know, I know I mess up sometimes. I ask forgiveness and all that, and everything's okay. Why does this matter? Is it really that important? Listen to this. Four, here's why. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil.
You know why it matters? Because that's the reason why Jesus came. Not just so you could go to heaven, so you could live a righteous life here on earth. It's important. It should matter to you because it mattered to Him. What did He tell the woman caught in adultery? He gave her grace. He didn't let nobody stone her. He let her go home unharmed. But what did He tell her? Go and sin no more. You know what He was saying? The same thing the judge says when he says it like this. I don't want to see you back in my courtroom again. Go and quit. You're ruining your life. I'm giving you the chance. He gave her grace. She should have been stoned. Not she could have been. She should have been. By all accounts and legalities, she should have died on that dirt that day. And He gave her grace. Matter of fact, the Bible says that He knelt down in front of the Pharisees and drew in the sand. And I've heard 100 million preachers argue over what it was He wrote. And I think they've been missing something the whole time. And that's the fact that He was standing in between her and them. Made no difference what He wrote in the sand. The fact is, if they threw a rock at her, it was going to hit Him. He gave her grace. And then He told her, don't do it again. You know why? Because if she did, she was going to end up right back in the same position. Y'all, we have such a misconception about the nature of sin in a Christian's life. We don't avoid sin to make ourselves suffer. We avoid sin because we have the right and the ability to be able to live a life that's not destroyed by sin. That's why He said, you tell the difference between somebody who's with me and somebody who's with the devil, because if they're with me, they do what I do, and if they're with him, they do what he does. And I'm going to say it like this tonight. If you're looking at your life and you're supposed to be with him, but you're over here with him, something ain't right.
That's right.
That should tell you I need to fix something.
Say, John's being awful harsh. That's because it matters. Of course he is.
You okay if I get just a little personal? I would never be able to do nothing with pastor after I pastor this church because y'all know too. I was probably 16, 15. My parents caught me with drugs. I wasn't, you know, shooting heroin or nothing, but they found some marijuana in my room along with some other things. That was a bad day. Remember that day? That was a very bad day. That was a very, very bad day. Let's get off of that. They told me things about situations that other people had encountered. Very graphic. Told me stuff that they had never told me before that night. stuff that was hard here. It was a very harsh conversation. You know why? Because they knew that I was dipping my toe in a pool that could destroy me. I said, why is John being so harsh about this? Because he knows how far you can go with this. Don't forget, John lived, slept in the same rooms with Judas for 3 years. There was a time when Judas and John were just like this. They were one of the 12. He saw what happened to Judas. So when John says, you better stay away from sin, because sin's what gets you condemned, sin's what brings condemnation in your life, and if you're living in sin, then you are not living like someone who is a follower of Jesus, and you are living like the devil. When he says that, when the preacher stands in the pulpit and says, when you go out of this place and live like the devil, you are putting a smile on his face and you are destroying your life. That's because I know and John knows and you know how far you go.
Look at verse number 9. He can't get off this. That's amazing about John. John's such a preacher. He can't get off of this. He's just like a fisherman when he gets his hook set in a stump. He just keeps circling until it comes loose. Look at this. Whosoever is born of God, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Did you know there's a part of you that can't sin?
How many of y'all believe what the Bible says, that the Holy Ghost of God is implanted within you upon salvation? The Holy Ghost of God can't sin. There's a part of you that is not capable of transgressing God's law.
And then there's a part of you, what Paul called the old man, his flesh. He talked about how much he fought it and how he had to bring it under subjection and how it was a constant drag on him. That part of you loves sin. Listen to this. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now I'm going to stop right there because I want to get into this loving your brother stuff the next time we talk about this. But here's what I'm going to say. There's a line in the sand. You tell me I want to serve God. I want to be right with God. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Are you listening to me, folks? There's a line been drawn in the sand. And if you are not willing to do the things that get you on the Lord's side of the line, you can talk that all you want to, you are never going to do nothing for God. You are never going to be able to have what is truly available to you until you get with the program. You know what I've learned in 10 years of preaching? And being around church work and pastoring and all that stuff, here's what I've learned. People do what they want to do. I'll go a step further than that. People make a way to do what they want to do. People make time to do what they want to do. That's why people tell me stuff like, I just ain't got time to read my Bible. No, you haven't made time to read your Bible. You got time to look at Facebook. You got time to go to out lunch. You got time to do this, time to do that. You got time. It's not an issue. You got the same 24 hours in your day that I got in mine. You just don't make time. Just too busy. Well, listen, if you're that busy, I don't know how you're alive. What I'm saying is, you do what you want to do. If you want to walk with God, it's available. But you're going to have to come to terms and grips and reconcile with the fact that God don't like your sin. He ain't never liked it. He ain't never going to like it.
Every time you sin, it comes with punishment, a price that must be paid by His one and only darling Son. Do you really think that He wants to carry on a relationship with you when you continuously put that on the line? I just don't feel like I can get a hold of God. Listen, if somebody was doing you like you're doing God, would you answer when they call? I'm just trying to be real with you. I know it's tough, but it's the truth. It's the only way I know how to get to cross. Say, but preacher, I don't think I can be perfect. I got good news. You can. But you can try. Tell you what you can do. You can put forth an effort. You can make an attempt. Thank God when you slip, we have an advocate. Thank God. I'm thankful for that every single day of my life. I need it.
Amen.
But I ain't, listen. Some of you, what you need to do is just try. Be real good if you just did your best. If you just made an attempt. And here's what the devil will tell you. Here's what the devil, if you're not careful, here's what you'll take away from this. The devil will climb up on your shoulder and he'll say, well, you've messed up so much, you might as well just give it up. Let me tell you something. If Jesus can cleanse my sin, he can cleanse your sin. If he can cleanse my sin from today, then he can cleanse yours from today. And yesterday and the day before that. Notice what he said. He said he's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means Jesus paid the price for Hitler's sins. Now, I don't believe Hitler ever accepted that. But if he did, the price had been paid.
Yes.
That means Jesus paid the price for Osama bin Laden's sins. Y'all getting where I'm going with this? If he paid that price, he can pay the price for yours. What you need to do, thump that devil off your shoulder and say, what I'm going to do from here is I'm going to try. I may not can do it perfect, but I'm going to sure try. I'm going to put in an effort. I'm going to be mindful of my sin. Conscious. That's what John's trying to get you to do right here, is be conscious and mindful of what you're putting out so that you can do better. That's why David said, search me, O God, Psalm 139, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. And David said this, and it's always, I never understood this until I started to understand this. David said, see if there be any wicked way in me. It was almost like he was daring God. Like he really believed that there wasn't. I mean, listen, there was some wicked ways in David, friend. David would run around with another man's wife and killed a man to cover it up. And what he was saying was, bring it to the surface so I can deal with it. I want to walk with you, but I can't do that until I deal with the things that need to be dealt with. Show it to me so I can get right with you on it and we can move on. I know you may have things in your life that you're ashamed of. Man, I got things in my life that I'm ashamed of. But in 33 years of living, if you ain't never done nothing you're ashamed of, I call hogwash on that. Alright? But that don't mean the Lord can't fix it. That don't mean He can't love you through it. Deal with it.
Fear of man's a snare. That's what your Bible says. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Why don't you stand together, heads are bowed.